you may go for a glow ministry.
All right, good morning, church. Blessed New Year. Now, last week I said, right, what's the difference between December 31st and 1st of January? No difference, okay? You go and sleep, the next day is a new day. But we intentionally and deliberately say that we close the book for the previous year and we start the new year. We've said also the Word of God tells us, you know, whatever we have been through is not unique. It's not the first time in history, not the last time. But what's important is that God is sovereign over all things. And because God is good, God is merciful, therefore we can look forward to 2025 with faith, hope, and love. This coming year, our theme is on servant leadership. You know, it's actually part of our vision. The second pillar, to make disciples, generations of disciples and servant leaders, right? But what does it mean to be a servant leader? So we'll spend this year, 2025, to unpack this meaning. Particularly, the first half, we'll look at the book of Exodus, and then the second half of the year, the pastoral epistles, which is 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, to understand what is servant leadership, and more importantly, grow in this area. So that at the end of the year, when we look back, we can say, yes, I've grown to be more Christ-like in one or two areas. So let's commit to the Lord as we begin. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll move freely in our midst. They convict our hearts once again to see Jesus as the ultimate steward, servant, and shepherd, that we will also grow in Christ-likeness, that you will be glorified. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what is leadership? What's the definition of leadership? There are some definitions. Harvard Business School would say, leadership is the accomplishment of a goal through the direction of human assistance. You influence a group of people towards a certain direction, towards certain goals. Robert Greenleaf is the person who coined this term servant leadership. He says, a servant leader shares power, puts the needs of employees first, and helps people develop and perform as highly as possible. Instead of the people working to serve the leader exists to serve the people. Now, what a wonderful concept. We use this even in the church. But what does it mean? What does the Bible say? Is our idea of leadership more influenced by the world or by the word? Now, you know the term leader. In Greek, it's a helmsman, the person who controls the direction of the boat or the whole ship, right? It only appears one time in the Bible. Kubernetes, 1 Corinthians 12, and Paul talks about the varied gifts. And then another word that talks about being a supervisor or guide three times. Prostemi, the first one, the leading one, the one who directs three times. Akuo, which is used actually negatively only twice. So my point is really, you look at the idea of or the word leader, you only use 10 times in the Bible. Now, does it mean that leadership is not important, doesn't exist? No, of course not. When the Bible talks about leadership, it uses images, concrete images to help us understand what it means. And so the three most commonly used images are steward, the most common, servant, and shepherd. So in the Bible, it talks about leadership being influence, not a position. And if it's influence, then all of us can become servant leaders. All of us are called to be leaders. Question is, what kind of leader are you? How do you influence people? What kind of influence do you have? The three images of steward, servant, and shepherd. Let's look at first. Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. The word servants here is not the typical word for servant. It's uperites, under rowers. What's under rower? Well, I look at a Greco-Roman boats, right? Those who row the boats are those underneath. You know, they look to the captain moves, they move, the captain don't move, they don't row. And all these rowers are mostly slaves. So when we look at 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, you are a steward, you are a slave, you are under rower. You are not the owner, you follow the captain. And because you're not the owner, he says you are the stewards of the mysteries of God, the word of God, of what God teaches. And so you are not the owner. What is required of you is not results, not outcome, but trustworthiness. So what does it mean to be a steward? The word steward means oikonomos. You know, our newcomer's class is oikos, right? Oikos means home. Nomos means law, which means the person who upholds the law of the home is the steward. As long as a power position of authority, as long as they follow the master, they have authority, but they are still a slave. For example, Joseph, right? He is the steward in the house of Potiphar. He has position and power, but eventually when he was falsely accused, he was still thrown in prison. And because you're a steward, you don't own this thing. Paul says then, he's not afraid of what people say of him. Verse 3, but to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or any human court. The Christians of Corinth were blaming Paul, saying things about him. And Paul is saying, you know what? It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't even matter what I think of myself. He says, in fact, I do not even examine myself. For I'm conscious of nothing against myself, yet I'm not by this acquitted. But the Lord who examines me, the one who examines me is the Lord. Since what you may say, you have certain opinions of me, but you know what? It doesn't matter. My opinion of myself doesn't even matter. Whose opinion matters? God. No, it doesn't mean that he says, I'm not conscious of anything, but I'm not acquitted. It means that, you see, when we say, what you think don't matter. No, there are two ways to take it. One is out of pride. Actually, you're nobody, you know. I don't care what you think of me. Now, Paul is not saying that, right? He's saying I need to have a clear conscience, which means whatever you say of me, I will think about it. If I'm wrong, I repent, I confess, I apologize. If I'm not, maybe it's a misunderstanding, I try to clarify, I put down my own pride and try to clarify. But if it doesn't work, it's okay. If you don't want to accept it, it's okay because my conscience is clear before God. So likewise, when you talk about leadership or exerting influence, you know, many times we are afraid of failure. We think I'm not doing a good job. We are also disturbed about what people think of us. But really what Paul is saying, well, if you want to have influence, true influence, be bothered about what God thinks of you. And then he ends in verse 5, he says, therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and that each man's praise will come from him, from God. We should be bothered about what God thinks of us. When we talk about leadership, here we define as influence. So all of us, we can influence others. We are called to be leaders, to influence people. And when we influence, it's not just servant leaders, right? Are not just what we do here, you know, at 495 Margaret Drive. We have a lot of servant leaders, the deacons, the ushers, very good. But to be servant leaders is what we do as the church from Monday to Saturday. And many times we are affected because of our own brokenness. We're concerned about what people think of us. We're concerned about our reputation. That is our own brokenness that we need to deal with before God. Now, who is the ultimate steward? Jesus, right? To be a steward, it means that at the end of your life, you can say, yes, I finished what I'm called to do. Jesus, upon the cross, the last thing he said is, it is finished. Of all the things he could have done, he says, I've done what God called me to do. That is true stewardship. At the end of our lives, can we say it is finished? I've completed what God has called me to do. And if we are stewards, then we are not owners. How does that then change how you look at your work, how you look at your life, at your children, at your money? Remember Lucas Chow? He was an ex-CEO of Singtel Mobile and then later Mediacorp. A few years ago, we invited him to speak here. And he says, you know, many people will ask him, how do I have a successful life? And to me, that depends on the individual. To me, he said, success means doing something that makes you happy. And what makes you happy depends on your goals and priorities and values. So I often suggest to these people to write down their goals and values and then to evaluate them every few months, because in different seasons of life, different things are important. If to you, your family is important, then doing overtime, closing deals, even if you're successful, will not make you happy. Or if you're focused on your career, then going out for entertainment, traveling for vacation will not fulfill you. And he shared, after he became a Christian in his 40s, there was a change of his heart. He says, very impacted by what John Wesley said. He preached 3 simple rules on money and good stewardship. Gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can. So now I ask myself, am I acting like I own the money, or am I acting like the Lord's trustee? When you see yourself as steward, your kids, your career, your money don't belong to you. One day, friends, we have to stand before God and give an account. And on that day, what will you say? God, I brought so much money to my grave. You have given me this career. What have I achieved out of it? What will you say? He not only has a change. In 2008, I remember he shared this. During the financial crisis, he was advised to lay off 10% of the employees. That would save the company money and keep it afloat. But he didn't want to do that. So he spent a long time thinking, cracking his brains for alternate solution. Eventually, he had a town hall meeting, gathered all the employees, and he shared his proposal. He said, if each of you will systematically take no pay leave, we can save the money and no one needs to be laid off. Now, that changed the impressions of the people towards him, especially the union members. And then later, people asked him, why do you spend so much effort thinking about this? At that time, you know, all CEOs were just laying people off. You're concerned about not the employees, but the shareholders, right? Because they determine your bonus, the company performance determine your bonus, your reputation. So why did you spend so much time trying to think of an alternate solution? And he says, my answer to them was simple. I trust God put me in this position of the CEO of the company for such a time like this. This is what it means to be a steward. We're not so concerned about our reputation or what people think of us. We're concerned only because we're concerned about God's reputation. And so, friends, if you are a steward, how do you view what God has given you to steward? In June, we're going to talk about a stewardship series. 4 T's of stewardship. Time, which is your life. How do you spend your life and time? Talent, your work, your gifts, how are you using them? How would you give an account? Treasure, what's most important to you? Money. And finally, ties. Ties means relationships. You know, God gave all of us relationships, even if you have retired. You can say, I have nobody, no more family. Well, if you go out to go hawker center, you go down to a void deck, talk to somebody, those are relationships, those are ties. Your colleagues, your boss, your children, your parents, your siblings, these are ties. How are we going to give an account? So, when we talk about servant leadership, the first is to understand that it's about influence and how do you are you a steward? The second image is that of a servant, Mark 10. But it's not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see the parallelism. He says, you want to be great, to be first. You want to be great, you be a servant. You want to be first, you be a slave. So this is the common word that's translated as servant, which is diakonos, the deacons. The deacons are the slaves. Okay? Minister, servants. Huang Yong, who was the Methodist Bishop of Malaysia, he says, while the world is obsessed with leaders, identifying them, training them, becoming them, even in church, this preoccupation is all too apparent. Jesus, however, is not interested in developing leaders. Rather, he's interested in the formation of servants. You read in the Gospels how many times you see Jesus teaching about developing to be a leader. How many? Zero. Big fat zero. But many times you talk about developing as a servant. So I ask you, your concept of a leader, is it more shaped by the world or by the word? What does it mean to be a servant? Does it mean we think about people who serve here, the ushers, the deacons, the pastors, the Sunday school teachers? Well, it is, and it's important, okay? You need to serve at church. We need people. But serving is really about your life. The word serve, avad, The same root word is translated as work as worship, which means your work is your ministry. It is your worship. Remember, work is not a curse, okay? When did God give Adam and Eve work? Before or after the fall? Before, right? Before sin came into the world, they were asked to work. And so some of us, we have this idea, you know, the FIRE movement, I talk about it, right? Financially independent, retire early, right? We are thinking that I want to retire early so I can be a happy life, meaningful life. That implies work is not meaningful and happy. You know, that's not biblical, right? I want to retire early. If all you think is that, you really need to reevaluate how you see your work. It is a blessing to be able to work. I visit our members, I shared before, they cannot come to church. We'll do Lord's Supper visitation. And many of them at advanced age, when they still can contribute, they can do something, okay, they are still okay. But many of them, when at a point where they cannot do anything anymore, the common refrain is, I don't know why I'm living for. So the fact that we can contribute, whether it's paid or unpaid work, okay, you can do something, that is value, that is dignity. God said, Adam and Eve, you're made after my image, go and we region over the world, go and work. Which means work is an expression of the image of God. It gives us dignity. It helps us to help us create an environment for others to have dignity, for others to flourish and prosper. That's good work. So it's okay. Work is our worship. But the problem is when it becomes what we worship. When we worship God through our work, that's okay. But when work becomes a worship, that becomes a problem because it becomes an idol. So when we think about why God says Sabbath, rest. What is Sabbath to you? Somebody think it's like 6 days work, 1 day rest, correct? 6 days work, 1 day rest? It's not correct, all right? Let's listen to what the Bible says carefully. You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you rest. You shall avat for 6 days, and then you shall Shabbat on the seventh. You shall avat, you shall work, then you shall rest. You shall work, you shall serve, you shall worship for 6 days, then you rest. See, let's make this point clear once and for all, and I hope if you attended here for a certain time, you already know this. Who is the church? What is the church? Church is us, human beings, you and I, not this place. This is a church building. So ministry, serving, worship is not just what we do here on Sundays, not just singing, but what we do Monday to Saturday as the church of Jesus Christ, living our identity as the church, serving God, worshiping Him through what we do, work, whether paid or unpaid. We work and serve and worship. Then the one day we come together to do what? To celebrate who God is, to remind ourselves of who we are. We sing songs, we pray, we listen to sermons. These are all word-related. The word of God through songs, prayer, and message is to remind us of who we are, who God is. We realign to who God is, what God wants us to do. We mutually encourage and exalt so that we are refreshed, so that we have energy and to live out as the church from Monday to Saturday. So our work is our worship. So when we're called to be a servant, to serve, it means simply that we serve people through our work. We worship through our work. What difference does it make, you know, when we understand ourselves as servant? Jesus gives us an example. In Isaiah 42 is the prophecy about the Messiah. The Messiah, God says, is my servant. I've chosen him, my spirit upon him. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street, meaning he's humble. It says, a bruised reed he will not break, a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. It means you're dying already, he's not going to break you off. It's the empathy of the Messiah, the kindness, the mercy. He will not be disheartened, crushed until you establish justice in the earth. But a servant doesn't mean you let people step all over you. It says, Messiah comes to establish justice. But gives us a different idea of what it means to be a leader. So when we look at Matthew 20, which is the same as Mark 10, which we read earlier, the context of what we read. The mother of sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down, making a request to him. Who are her sons? John and James. So the mother, you know, they want this, but they don't dare to ask Jesus, so they ask their mother. The mother comes, he says, what do you wish? He says, command that in your kingdom, these two sons of mine, James and John, may sit one on your right and one on your left. They are asking for a position of authority and power. Jesus says, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? They says, we are able. He says, well, my cup you shall drink, but to sit at my right and left is not mine to give. It is for those for whom it has been prepared by the Father. What cup was Jesus referring to? The cup of the cross, the cup of suffering. What cup do you think the two disciples were thinking about? The cup of glory, the cup of the crown. Jesus is Messiah, going to save them, deliver them from Rome. So they want to sit on his left and right hand. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. They say, we know, we want. And Jesus says, okay. And you know what happened when Jesus said, okay? The other 10 who were hearing became indignant with the two brothers. They were at the side listening, looking at the mother of James and John. What they're asking Jesus is, how dare they, you know? Then Jesus said, okay, say, oh, we also want. They don't want to be left behind. Jesus says, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. They are the leaders. They are great men, exercise authority over them, right? But this is not the way among you. Whoever wishes to become great shall be a servant. Whoever wishes to be first shall be a slave. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is not just the ultimate steward, he's the ultimate servant. How did he demonstrate this? By giving his life as a ransom. Bible tells us we're all sinners before God. You cannot gain God's favor by your good deeds. But Jesus came to give his life so that through Jesus we are accepted. His life is a ransom, meaning he buys us back from sin, buys us back from Satan. We are redeemed. He came to serve by giving his life. And so leadership is not a position, it is influence. So we ask the question, how can I serve you? To our friends, our colleagues, our children, our spouses, our bosses, how can I serve you? Joseph Embry works at McDonald's. Okay, he was in charge of the drive-through. And he has a following in town. People will like to buy, when they want to buy McDonald's, they'll drive to his outlet to buy. Not because that McDonald's has special food, but because of this Joseph. He would encourage them, he would pray for them, and they feel uplifted. But Joseph was not always such a positive person. Growing up, his father abandoned his mother and him. She remarried. His stepfather is a good man, but Joseph grew up angry. He always was looking for a fight, and eventually he dropped out of school. One day, his stepfather brought him to sit down and had a serious conversation with him. He says, Joseph, when are you going to start getting serious about God? And Joseph says, that conversation touched him. At that point, he just found this new job at McDonald's. And so he says, if I believe I'm serious about God and I believe that he has given me this job, how do I work? So the next day when he went to McDonald's, he started asking this question to everybody he meets. How can I serve you? To his colleagues, to the people giving orders. And he has this uncanny ability through the radio, right, when they give orders, he knows that person. And can remember what is their orders. You know, this lady like an extra shot of espresso in her coffee. This person like an extra sauce. And not only that, he will pray for them. He says there's nothing too great or too small. When they tell me, you know, I ask how's their day, they tell me about they're going out for a ball game, I'll pray for the weather. Once there was this lady who drove up, she looked really disturbed. I asked, how can I serve you? She says, I don't know, but I need to make a decision today whether I should send my mother to an old folks home or not. And from then on, every time Joseph sees her, he will ask her about her mother and he will pray for the mother. So someone asked, you know, what if those customers are really difficult to deal with? How would you respond? And he says, I try to be understanding. You never know what someone is up against. God wants us to love one another and that's all you got to do. We want to serve at our workplace, be an influence, but you know how difficult that is, right? Half the time we are irritated. But you see ourselves as a servant. How can I serve this person? Because I want to influence them. And so to be a servant leader first is a steward. A steward tells us what are the areas of influencing. Second is a servant, which is our attitude when we influence. And then finally is a shepherd. A shepherd, which is the heart, the motivation of why we do this. John 21, the disciples betrayed Jesus, denied him. After Jesus died and resurrected, he went to look for them. But some of them went back to be fishermen because they were so discouraged. They were so upset with themselves. They didn't dare to face Jesus. So they went fishing the whole night, didn't catch anything. Then a stranger was standing at the shore, and the stranger said, "Cast your net on the other side." They did that, and the net was full of fish. Now, you know, right at the beginning of the ministry, when they first met Jesus, Jesus did the same miracle. And so the apostles, the fishermen, knew that person, the stranger on shore, was Jesus. And how did Peter respond? He jumped into the ocean and swam towards shore. He couldn't wait. He knew he has betrayed Jesus, but he wanted to be near him. So he went there, they had breakfast, and Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Why did Jesus ask that question? Because remember when Jesus told Peter, prophesied, said, "You are going to deny me three times." What did Peter say? He says, "Even if these other disciples deny you, I won't deny you." Which means, I love you more than them. But he denied Christ. So Jesus is asking, "You really think you love me more than them?" Peter says, "Yes." Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Second time he says, "Do you love me?" He says, "Yes, Lord, I know." He says, "Feed my sheep." Third time Jesus asked him again. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. Three times Peter denied Christ. Three times Jesus asked the same question to remind him of his own failure. And yet, even though he was grieved, Peter's response is, "Lord, you know all things. You know. You know I'm weak. You know I struggle. You know I denied you. I betrayed you. But you know I love you." And Peter says, "Tend to my sheep." Jesus restores Peter to be a shepherd. The key to being a shepherd is the motivation to love God, to love people. And so we instead talk about being a servant leader. The motivation is to love, to shepherd. But to shepherd someone, again, Jesus is the ultimate example for us. In the Old Testament, who is the shepherd? God. He says he gathers his flock into his bosom. Ezekiel 34, he says, "He searched for my sheep. I will care for my sheep. I will feed, lead, seek, bring them back, bind up, strengthen, I will destroy." So being a shepherd is not just being a goody-two-shoes, being a nice person. It's caring, there's loving, but there's also doing what is right. So Jesus is the ultimate steward, he's the ultimate servant, he's the ultimate shepherd. Cho Ping Sum, who's the CEO of Fraser Hospitality, he says when he first joined Fraser, there was only 10 employees. By the time he left, across 80 cities, there are 150 properties. And he won many accolades for his business for himself. But he said his favorite accolade is to be a workplace minister. He shared, "When I graduated, God asked me this question. What kind of leader do I want to be? Is it one that people respect, trust, and follow? Or one that people follow because they fear?" He says, "I made the choice to be a shepherd." But it's not easy. He shared about his failure. And one time they were going after this project and there was a lot of stress. They worked 15, 16 hours a day. And one day, one morning, while doing my quiet time, God reprimanded me from Proverbs 27. God spoke to me, "Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds." I took that to mean the condition of my staff. I felt God was asking if I knew how they were. That morning, I called them in one by one. They have been all working hard without complaint. But as I talked to them, the tears just flowed because the pressure they were facing. I realized I was driving my team too hard. Christian leaders are put into position to look after our flocks. We have to drive results. We need to move, but we don't have to make people suffer for that. How do we wish that all our bosses are like that, right? But that's not the reality. But what matters is, how are we being called as a servant leader to influence, as a steward, as a servant, and as a shepherd? Friends, it is a lifelong journey for us to grow into Christ-likeness, into servant leadership. If a purpose of a Christian is to grow in Christ-likeness, then in 2025, you have to ask yourself when you look back, how much have I grown in Christ-likeness? You know, since young, whenever I walk to a new situation, I expect to lead. You can say it's out of confidence, but mostly it's out of pride. It took me many years to realize behind this pride, this expectation to lead, is insecurity, inferiority complex. I just covered it up with pride, with leadership, with achievements. And the problem is this, I led through anger. See, I have a black face, natural gifting, you know, if you don't use what a waste, right? See, anger, this aggression, this slightly being pissed off all the time, gives me the focus to achieve the results, and people follow. And you know what happens when you achieve results? The world applauds. Good, continue. And so it reinforces that behavior. And so part of me, who I am. So much so, you know, I constantly struggle with this in Christian leadership. Because very naturally it comes out. Get upset, and the upsetness helps me to focus on the problem and try to solve the problem and make people deal with the solution. Remember I shared with you when Peter asked me to pray about being senior pastor and I kept rejecting. He asked me, what do you fear? And I don't like the word fear. I would say I don't fear anything, but that's my unregenerated self. Now that I'm a Christian, I say, I fear myself. I'm not afraid of this job. I'm afraid of who I am. Do I have the character to bear the spiritual responsibility? And the reality is I can't. I didn't want to be a pissed off leader all the time, even though I think it gets the result of where I want people to go. And so it's a lifelong journey of being renewed by the gospel. I say it many times, the gospel is not something we need 20, 30 years ago and became Christian, but it's every day of our lives, realizing that I'm a sinner, the worst of the chief of sinners, realizing the gospel is sufficient. We are loved and accepted by God, by Jesus, who is our steward, who is our servant, who is the shepherd. And therefore, I want to change. I have a community of believers that we exhort one another towards this goal. So in 2025, what is your goal? Every year, at the beginning of the year, we say we say it's a new start. We want to come before God and commit the year to God. And this year, certain goals. First is to grow deeper in our prayer life. If leadership is about influence and influencing people around us, and we know that many times we fail, then we need to have a close relationship with God. You can scan the QR code. If you put your name there, I'll send you a text every Thursday. When I pray for the church, you get a text. This is how I train to pray, because prayer doesn't come naturally. From when I became senior pastor, I thought if I want to love the church and there's so many people that I don't know, well, one way is I can pray for those who wants to be prayed for. So you send this code, fill up a name. It's not just my training, it could be yours too, your spiritual discipline. When you see the text, you don't have to paise, you don't have to reply me. You can just take the time to pray yourself. Let's go deeper in our prayer life. And my pastor's voice, I said, right, prayer is about a relationship. It's not about talking. And when we grow in this relationship, God shows us parts of ourselves that maybe you have a blind spot. Maybe it's a broken area. It's okay. It's not okay if you don't know. People see it clearly, but you don't. But if you know, you can repent. You can turn around. Secondly, let's commit to bringing 4 people to church activities or DG. One of them is the Chinese New Year reunion, right? From last year, we started. Get someone, build relationship by eating. For someone to come to faith, it's not just for unbelief to believe. There are many steps. First time they come to church, first time they hear the gospel, maybe they change their imagery of a Christian because of you. Now that's positive influence. So if leadership is about influence, then we're influencing people towards a certain direction, that is towards the kingdom of God. As long as each of us play a part, you cause somebody to take one step closer to the God's kingdom, I think that's good enough. We come before God, we remember, and even we forget, remember, God remembers. Remember Watch Night Service I shared with you, right? Last year when we did this, the week before Chinese New Year, I was panic mode. I asked people to invite friends. I have no non-believers to invite. So I prayed, and then that Saturday I came to church and I saw this couple. They've been serving every month at our food distribution. I said, hey, how come I never see before? So I went up to talk to them. So, oh, we've been coming for a while, but we only come to serve food. Then I remembered, let's yeah. So I asked, do you want to come to my house for dinner? And he says, sure. So, at least I hit my quota. So we pray, we commit to God. God remembers, right? And then lastly, to be a steward, to be a servant, and to be a shepherd. I would like to take this time to pray for you. Okay? At the beginning of the new year, we commit ourselves to God. And so if you serve in church, any capacity in the AV booth, as usher, as a deacon, I want you to stand up so I can pray for you. Come, don't be shy. As long as you serve in church in any capacity, stand up. Stand up, stand up, stand up, stand up. As long as you have work, you serve. Your work is your worship and service. As long as your work, stand up. I want to pray for you also. If you do any kind of work, please stand up. Because we are not only serving God here, we are serving God in everything we do. Okay, if you serve at home, your spouse, your children, your parents, or you are retired, you know, the same. That is your ministry, that is your worship. Stand up. Okay, if you serve at home, you work, stand up. Okay, if you're in school, okay, you say, I'm not any of it, but I go to school. You have classmates. Those are the people you influence. Stand up. Okay, rest of you, I don't know why you have not stood up, because I thought I covered everything, including retirement. But you will stand up also, because I want to pray for you. What we'll do is this. We'll spend a few minutes just praying through some of the commitments this year. Let's commit to the Lord. And then we'll read a declaration by John Wesley. Every year, at the beginning of the year, John Wesley gets his co-workers to read the declaration. Then after the declaration, I'll pray for you. Okay? So let's spend some time praying for yourself as I invite the worship team up. Let's read this together. 1, 2, 3. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. And freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I'm yours. So be it. And may the covenant now made on earth be ratified in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this new year. New year, new beginnings. And all of us standing here, we recommit ourselves to you. Lord, we pray that in this year, we can really be an influence for you. And when we look back in 2025, it's a year that we have grown in Christ-likeness, even if it's just one step. And Lord, you know many times we fail. You know how broken we are. But I thank you that because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are accepted by you. And I just pray for my brothers and sisters and myself. Lord, may this year be a year that we continue to grow to know you, to learn, to enjoy you, to adore you, to love you. Pray all this in Jesus' name.